You know, they say that the English language is one, if not the most difficult language to learn. One of the challenges is what is called homonyms, words that sound and are spelled alike but have very different meanings, like lie and lie. One meaning to say something untrue, and the other describing what sometimes we do with our bodies. Or fair and fear, one describing a public festival, the other meaning equitable. Well, this morning I would like to focus our attention on the word grounded and how that is both good and bad in the Christian life, depending on the meaning that you use. On one hand, grounded means to be established and firm, even to the extent it means even-keeled, and that is good. On the other hand, grounded means to be stuck or not moving forward, and that is not good. Well, hopefully as you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll see how this kind of plays out in the passage that we will be in. Now remember what we saw last time, it seems like forever, since we didn't have snow on a Sunday morning and it was disrupting our getting together. We did play a little bit of let's make a deal to highlight how faith directs us to better spiritual resources, but we are often enticed to settle for things that we can see and feel. Don't miss that in terms of just the dynamic of faith. And again, how our bodies, our temptation, our sight, our need can drive us to places that ultimately faith has something much better for us. We were also challenged, or at least I hope you were, by what Paul says at the end of verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that he was looking forward to see the Thessalonians again so he could supply what is lacking in their faith. Too important a concept not to review a little this morning. Now, I hope ultimately that you know what is lacking in your faith and that you're willing to address that. As you recognize that in your life, again, that you're willing to do the things that ultimately allow you to be grounded, allow you to be firm, allow you to be confident. But I think if you don't know it, if you don't know what's lacking in your faith, life will show you. It'll be evident. You've actually probably experienced it in your life. I think any time that we're worried, we're afraid, we're lacking peace or joy, where we're selfish or unloving or unkind, or really sin of any kind, reveals to the extent that we are lacking in our faith. Now, I don't think that that means that we're not tempted to sin, or maybe a first reaction is to do something wrong, but how soon after a reaction to something, or maybe, you know, you're hit with something that would cause you to be afraid, and maybe you dwell in fear for like 30 seconds, and then you say, wait a minute, what does faith tell me? Well, my faith was supplied and I had all the tools I needed, what can I believe God for? What can I pray about? What can I trust Him in? And again, I think if that doesn't happen, again, it's just revealing that we're lacking in our faith. And let me just say this, that if we're not in the Word of God on a consistent basis, we're not filled with the Spirit, we're not in prayer or around God's people, we by definition are lacking in faith. Let me just say it again. If we're not in the Word on a consistent basis, if you're not filled with the Spirit, if you're not in prayer on a consistent basis, if you're not gleaning from God's people the encouragement of faith that God would intend for you, you are lacking in faith. Now, understand, too, when I talk about lacking in faith, I think when Paul is talking about supplying what is lacking in their faith, on one hand, that is information. That is just truth that comes from the Word. The stuff that we have to know in terms of understanding who God is and His provisions for our lives and the things that He supplies. And again, this is all in this book. In fact, there's no right that we have to declare information about God that isn't in this book. So this is the tool, this is the means to get to that information. But I think beyond that, we know this very well, that lacking in our faith and being supplied in our faith isn't just having the information, but also applying it, right? I mean, how often do we know the truth, but we don't live the truth? We know a truth about God, but effectively, in terms of how it lives out in our lives, it just doesn't happen. Well, you know, that dynamic of the Word, prayer, the Spirit, the fellowship of believers. Again, those are the tools, those are the resources God gives us to build up our faith. And I'm wondering if it's helpful to think about something else that is important to you. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a hobby you have or a sport that you're involved in. I think by definition, whenever you think about growing into anything, you've recognized what gaps exist, what you're lacking in that thing. All of a sudden you start doing it and you find out you don't have that skill you need. You're not able to accomplish that task. Like maybe that jump shot, you're not hitting it consistently enough. But let me ask you this. When that happens in your job, what do you do? I mean, when all of a sudden you're challenged and, you know, maybe you have a technology job, when now there's some new technology, and do you just give up? Do you just say, well, I'm not going to learn that? Maybe you're cooking something. You're trying a new recipe, and it just doesn't work out. The cake thing falls apart. What, the souffle thing? Is that the thing that you make noise and it? You're trying to make the egg white thingy or this or that, a meringue, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't. Do you say, well, I'm not going to try that again? No, in all aspects of our life, I think pretty consistently we find things that are lacking in us and we supply what's lacking. We go to the recipe books, we go to the internet, we go to people, we go whatever it is to supply what's lacking in the information, the application of that information. Well, let me ask you this. If you do that in other things, isn't it even more important to do that in faith? I mean, for a couple of reasons. One, God is the most important thing ever. You know, in other words, who He is and what He desires for you, what He's planned for you, the power and provision and promise He gives you. God, like, how can we not want that more? But the other aspect of it is that faith is a foundation of everything. I mean, ultimately, wouldn't you want to be a more grounded person? You know, again, we think about that in a positive way. That we're firm, we're established, we kind of know what to do, we know what to think, we know what to say. Again, when problems come, that rather than freaking out or creating drama, we're kind of at peace. We take it, you know, as it is. And again, we seek God. We seek, what does faith lead me to do in this? And again, I'll just reinforce and remind you, if you find something lacking in your faith, that's okay. It's okay as long as you do something about that. That it should disrupt your spirit. It should be problematic for you. That, boy, I couldn't handle that again. I fell into that temptation again. So therefore, what's lacking in my faith that's happened? Again, the information that I need and also the spirit or the power to apply that. Because again, if we understand the benefit that comes from being grounded, we understand the benefit and value of God itself. Again, we just have to decide, how important is this to us? Is our Christian walk, is the person of God, is His kingdom and His will important enough to supply what is lacking in our faith? And let me just talk a little bit, I think particularly about the Spirit. You know, I haven't talked about the filling of the Spirit in a while, and it's just important to understand elements that come about in terms of just how we accomplish that. How are we filled with the Spirit? First of all, that's a biblical concept that really just means control. That you're being controlled by the Spirit. You're being filled up with the Spirit of God. So what's coming out of you is what the Spirit would want. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, just understand, by virtue of being a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, outside of having the Spirit, you can't be saved. Because ultimately, Jesus' work on the cross gives the Spirit the right to sanctify you. He creates the opportunity for you to be made a temple. Then the Holy Spirit comes inside you, makes you a temple for Jesus actually to reside inside of you. So the Holy Spirit does that work by virtue of your salvation. So He's there. And what you hear me say in regards to the Spirit is you will never get more of Him. And at any point in time in the Christian life, you'll never get more of the Spirit than what you have when you first believe. But He will get more of you. You won't get more of Him, but He... And that's what the control part is. That Spirit within you, again, controls more. Well, if you look at the book of Galatians chapter 5, it really gives a picture about how mutually exclusive sin and the Spirit are. And ultimately giving us a picture that if we're controlled by sin, then by definition, we're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so that's where I see when 1 John gives us a practical way of how we deal with sin in our lives. I think that is a key to being controlled by the Spirit. Because ultimately what I see there, when John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I see that is in that expression is the idea that if I have surrendered my heart to sin, how do I get back to being filled with the Spirit? How do I get back to being controlled by the Spirit? I think we confess our sins, and then when we confess our sins, basically we agree with God. We recognize that we've given ourselves over to the sin nature. That is the means. That is the path to being filled with the Spirit. And so what I think that means for us in terms of just practical means is that we are periodically through our days taking a gut check. Am I filled with the Spirit? Am I reflecting His fruit in my life? Am I living with godly conviction in terms of what I'm doing? And then the minute that I see that I've done something, thought something, be preoccupied with something, that again, that's contrary to what He would desire and direct, I confess that. I agree with God. Now, what I find interesting in terms of that word confess, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess means agree. So therefore, if I'm agreeing with something, what am I agreeing with? See, to me, I'm agreeing with the Word or the Spirit. That ultimately conviction comes from the Word that says, boy, that wasn't very godly. That's not what God would want. And because of that, I'm convicted. So God, now I agree. I confess that. I agree with you that the Word was the way to go and I didn't go that way. Or the Holy Spirit comes and you see the red flags and He's trying to, you know, convict you of the wrong things you're doing. And you say, ah, forget about this. I'm going to do this. Then he convicts you, and again, you agree with Him, you confess. Again, that is the practical means that we do to get the Spirit. And I would, well, it's tough for me to prioritize, you know, the Word of the Spirit, because they're just so, both so important. But I think that the thing that Christians lack the most is the Spirit. And let me say this, the right expression of the Spirit. I'm not talking about this in terms of what people overtly express in terms of giftedness in the Spirit. What I'm talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. What I talk about is a life that is consistently empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk a little bit about what I mean by consistently a little bit later on. But again, it's important. Now again, I can't say that as more important, and then we minimize the Word, because you can't see it's almost hand in glove, it's peas and pods, it's peanut butter and jelly, you know, like they work together. Like in some ways, you can't even talk about, oh yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm convicted by the Spirit, but I don't read the Word. The Spirit inspired the Word. The Spirit is the one that takes the Word of God and writes it on our hearts. So again, the whole thought of, are you willing to supply what's lacking in your faith? And to the extent that life shows you that, are you willing to engage with the Word, engage with the Spirit, engage with prayer, engage with God's people in terms of getting there? I think the whole of the Christian life can be boiled down to we are continually growing to supply what's lacking in our faith. Because you know something? Once you supply what's lacking in your faith, life will show you that you're lacking something else. And again, that's the growing dynamic that's part of the Christian life that we never get. Oh, you know, in some ways, if anyone's here and saying, nope, there's nothing lacking in my faith, that's not a good place to be. Again, that's being grounded in the negative way, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But again, the value that comes from being grounded, and again, supplying what's lacking in faith and using those tools that God has set up for them. Again, that is in 3:10. Night and day we pray, that this is in 1 Thessalonians, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now moving on into verse 11 through 13, says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Now ultimately, understand that Paul is continuing this prayer that he started in verse 10 and is continuing to pray. That the truth that we find contained in these verses, we have to understand, are part of Paul talking about what he's praying about. You know, ultimately, if you were to think about, you know, what I would want you to walk away from in this message, again, supply what's lacking in your faith, do the practical things you can do. And again, that's not just checking a box. Okay, I read the word today, I prayed today, I feel. It's engaging with those things, it's growing in those things. Again, it's having those things supply what's lacking in your faith. But supply what's lacking in your faith, and then think about your prayer life. Particularly think about what you're praying for. Because when I see Paul praying here to have the way cleared for him, that the Lord may have your love increase, that He may strengthen your heart, how often have you ever heard someone pray that? How often do you pray that for people? Now, I'm not saying that you should stop praying for the things you do pray about. Because what do we pray about? Solve my problems, God. Get me a job. Heal me. Bring this person comfort. Again, those are not wrong things to pray. But what I want to hopefully enlighten you to is that these things here are great additions to those prayers. Again, when we particularly think about Jesus guiding us in prayer and giving the Lord's Prayer, you know, realize that the Lord's Prayer is not Jesus' prayer. This is Jesus teaching the disciples to pray. Again, and we think about Him starting off with, "Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done." And how that orients our prayer life. It's more consistent with what we find here. So think about what you're praying about and how you might add these things that are here in the Word to that. I think verse 11 is really about praying for God's will and praying for the mission that we're all on. I mean, that's what Paul saw here. In other words, he's not saying, "Oh, I hope the way is cleared for me so we can have bonbons and have coffee and sit by the fire." You know, that was part of it. Well, I want to be encouraged by your faith. I want you to be encouraged. But I want to teach you. I realize the role that God has given me in your life. I recognize that I am on a mission. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize that by definition you're on a mission as a believer in Jesus? That as a believer in Jesus Christ, God has an ordained will for you to accomplish. He has specific things for you to do in service, a specific path of growth in terms of your own maturity, different provisions that He's set aside for the problems and problems you will face. God has thought of that. God has done that. But again, you're on a mission to get it done. That again, God has something for you. How often, when we are praying, do we pray in terms of the mission that we're on? I think this verse is particularly important in light of 2:18. Hopefully it's on the same page as it is for me. But in 2:18 it says, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us." See, 3:11 is Paul's solution to 2:18. I mean, whatever it is that Paul was observing and saying, "I'm trying to get to you, I'm trying to accomplish God's mission, but Satan's disrupting the process. He is doing something to mess it up." So now he's saying, "Hey, I'm praying to God that He'll take care of that." Isn't it good to know that God's Satan's boss? Isn't it good to know that God is more powerful than him? Isn't it good to know, again, when you particularly know that you're on a mission, "I'm trying to minister to this person. I'm trying to express the truth. I'm trying to live my life out for Christ." But you know something? These disruptions, these problems. Well, what do you do about that? Do you pray? Do you ever think, you know something? I think we don't give Satan a lot of credit for what his activity is. But I think it's fine to pray. You know something? Just in case what explains this is Satan doing something to God, I can't handle him, but you can.
And so therefore, God, whatever is happening in the spiritual warfare and the spiritual dynamics, I've got my role to fight off temptation, to put on the armor, again, to live out the mission. But you've got to take care of Satan. And so please do that. And again, I would ask you to think about how you would pray these things as a part of the things that you already pray for. I mean, again, if this person is sick, if this person is dealing with an issue, God, help them, encourage them in their faith. Ultimately, help them to keep their eye on the mission. Don't disrupt whatever they're dealing with. Help them keep them on the mission that they have. Have your will expressed in the life. For me, God, in terms of me dealing with the issues, God, just don't solve the problems, but keep my heart pressed on the mission you have for me. Clear the way for me to be effective in terms of the life that I'm trying to live for you. And again, I believe that's what verse 11 is about in terms of us applying the will of God to our prayers. Because every prayer we pray, the will of God is affected. The will of God is expressed. The will of God is involved. And so therefore, just don't pray about human need. Pray about the godly context of that human need, the godly work that can be accomplished in the context of that work. Now we move on to what I believe is along with faith, is another essential element to everything we are, everything we do, and everything that God is about. Look at what verse 12 says. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. I mean, basically, when we think about God's love is the motivator and end game of all that God is and all that God is producing in us. When we see the ways that love is the capstone, that God, love is the conclusion, love is the summarization of all that God is and all that God does. You know something? You can try to live out the law, but you know something? If you just love people, you'll fulfill the law. Look, if you really understand love, you won't do all these things that the law rules against. And so therefore, we have to understand the priority in God's economy of love and the role that we have here in terms of what Paul is praying, that the love that God has given to us is expressed and carried over to others. You know, God is always a good reference point whenever we find ourselves lacking in love. First, we know that God loves us, and then we know how God loves us. Hopefully you know that. I think in some ways that you will never have your love increase more and more to other people if you don't understand God's love for you. If you don't understand the way God loves you. Because again, that's the reference point. It's not human need. It's not my capacity. I don't look at how my capacity is to love in my humanness, or I don't look at how much love is needed and say, okay, that's the dynamic to make. No, it's the love that God gives me that now is expressed to other people. In fact, if we find our love lacking, it is often because we have lost touch with God's love for us. Now, it just so happens that, you know, when the prayer breakfast was happening, and I know Melanie Barlow is usually at the prayer breakfast if she can be, and she hadn't been in church the week before because it was snowing. So I just sent Melanie a text. Hey, Melanie, prayer breakfast tomorrow. Just forgot I'd remind you. And she actually texts back that she's actually sharing at another women's breakfast or something like that. And she says, and I'm teaching from 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 13. I say, wow, that's where I am, Melanie. Can I glean from you some of the stuff that God is showing you about that? And she was gracious enough to give me information from my message. No, she was gracious enough to give. But what she shared is, again, this whole dynamic of to what extent are if we were to see, she used the context of jelly beans, and I can work with money. And if you understand that you're a bank, and you can only make as many withdrawals as you have deposits. And you know when you get the statement from the bank and it's low? Like, boy, oh boy, like, I gotta watch, I better not write any more checks. I better not take any more money out because, you know, the statement is telling me, Well, in the same way, when we are thinking about how love is drained from our lives, and it should be, by the way, that's the whole point of this verse, that love is drained, we're giving it away, giving it away, giving it away. But you know something, the minute we find that lacking, we find that hard, what we have to look at is to what extent have we been looking to God to make deposits? Deposits of love in my heart so that I can express that to other people. And again, it's an important dynamic in terms of how that idea of love works. Now, the words increase and overflow are interesting here. The first one means to have more than enough, denoting the attitude that a Christian adjusts his needs for himself so that he always has an abundance which enables him to share. It's having more than enough and knowing what to do with the surplus. So in some ways, just realize in terms of what God understands about the love he's given you in your heart, it's supposed to be too much. You're supposed to have a surplus. That when you understand God's love for you, and again, this is where I think we kind of walk around giddy. I think we kind of can have a smile on our face. God, the God of the universe, loves me? Like there's nothing I can do to, like neither life nor death nor principalities or powers or whatever that list is in 1 Corinthians that says nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And so that should give kind of a spring in our step in terms of what we understand. But just understand that God gives you that to be too much so that you can give it away. And what this word says is I know what to do with that surplus. That it's flowing to other people. And let me say that it's first to believers within a community. It is about the local assembly, but then it goes beyond that in terms of the world and the people God is asking us to reach out to. But the second word is also important. It says it refers to the effort which must be exercised in a particular circumstance to have something left over to give. You know that person that's hard to love? You know that person that has sapped your love already? Like you feel like the deposits are depleted or the withdrawals keep happening and you're keeping on loving? That again, you are making sure that again, in terms of your connection with God and your understanding of His love for you, you always save something in reserve. I know this is a particular circumstance whether your love is necessary, so I need to make sure that I don't spend so much love on myself or about it over here, but have it ready for this particular circumstance. See, and realize that Paul is asking God to do this for them. Again, how often do you pray that for people? How often do you pray that for yourself? Again, I normally internalize this as, well, it's kind of my responsibility, God, to increase my love, to know you more, to praise and worship you, to be in your word, to be in your spirit, so that my love increases. And then I have the responsibility to choose love when I'm engaging with other people. In some ways, I don't understand what Paul is praying about here, but you know something? I'm glad he prays it. Because what this shows me is that God has a dynamic to build that up, to increase that, to invigorate it in some way. So I'm foolish. Let me say it again. I am foolish not to pray this. Again, if we understand the essential element of love that happens, you are at the grocery store and it's appropriate to have too much love to give to someone else. You're driving in your car. You need to have enough love that you're ready to give it away to someone. There's nowhere in life. Once you're engaging with people, you want to be a hermit, go up on a mountain, okay, maybe your love doesn't need to increase more and more. But the minute you're engaging with people in any context, again, how much love do you have to give away? And so this is where I see the negative meaning of grounding comes in. Don't get grounded. Don't get stuck. Don't move forward in terms of your love increasing. But also, don't just spend it on yourself, but give it away. You know, I think in some ways when we do talk about this making your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else just as ours does for you, for some of us, that is becoming more and more convinced that God loves you. For some of us, that is what's lacking in your faith. That is what needs to be supplied. Let me just tell you this, that in my
growing in the Christian life, my understanding and application to this, just seeking wisdom. Wisdom is supreme, the book of Proverbs says, so get it. Though it costs you everything you have, get wisdom. I took God at His word, and I got wisdom. I pursued the word of God, probably out of balance. But you know something? I literally was in a service where, again, I had disciplined myself to just be around the word of God as much as possible. And I was sitting in a chair, and after the service ended, I said, oh my gosh, God loves me. Now, I'm 26 when that happened. I'm old. Oh, yeah. I turned 50 in a couple weeks, so not that old. I don't wish I was there. But anyway, my point is, I had heard that my whole life, that God loves me. Again, there's an aspect of the love that God has for you that your mind and heart needs to be trained to believe, trained to know, trained to be confident in. And again, it's a consistent expressions of love and truth that are in the Word that further increases and convinces us. So just understand, for some of us, you need to build up your deposits. You do have to grow in your understanding about how God loves you. And you know something, there may be an aspect of looking at the birds and looking in the mountains and seeing the expression of provision and creation. But you know something, you'll never get around just being in the Word. And again, that's what God seeks to accomplish. Again, showing you His love for you so that then you can pour it out to other people. And again, think about how you could pray for this. Think about how you could pray for this for other people. You know, that person's sick. God, help them to understand your overwhelming love for them so then even in their sickness, they'd have enough to pass it along. They've suffered the death of a loved one. Father, let them understand your overwhelming love for them, even to the extent that they could then give it away. Because isn't that miraculous? See, it's one thing to love people when things are going well for you. Very hard, even in terms of what Paul is writing to these Thessalonians, that you're being persecuted. You're under suffering. But I'm saying, you know something? Let your love increase more and more. And that's the miracle of what can happen to us, that even when we're dealing with difficulty, even when we're feeling unloved by people, that God will increase that love to the extent that I can still give it away. And again, that will be a mark of God's hand in our life and a testimony to the world about how God can accomplish that. But again, realize two primary things I want, well, maybe the third, but two primary things. Supply what's lacking in your faith. Think about what God would have you for that. And then how are you praying? To what extent are you praying about God's mission? To what extent, again, are you praying for love to be increased in your heart and in the heart of other people? I think this whole dynamic of love is that third thing that would also be important. But if you miss that because it's too many, then again, those other two are really important. So now moving on to verse 13. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. You know, I won't bore you with what's going on in the Greek here in terms of how the infinitives in verse 12... in verse 12, connect it to verse 13. So just take my word for it, that what Paul is saying is that part of the means that God would have you be strengthened in your heart is by the love increasing there. That as you understand God's love for you, your heart will be strengthened. Understand when it talks about the heart there, it's not talking about the thing that pumps blood. Again, that's where I hesitate when I talk about God injecting something in. It's not here, it's here. It's the heart that where your motives lie, where your personality is, where the center of all your being is, where life flows from, that Jesus refers to. That's what He wants strengthened. And again, to have that strengthened by the love that we have there, I think it would also be essential to have that strengthened in terms of the faith that we have. But again, think about what thoughts are coming from that heart and how much they are strengthened, because I mean, it takes a strengthened heart to live blameless and holy in a world that is neither. It takes a strengthened heart to live blameless and holy in a world that is neither. And that's why I think, may He strengthen your heart so that, why is your heart strengthened? Not so that you'll be better off so much, that you'll be able to handle life. There's an aspect of that, but so that you will be blameless and holy, that you live a godly life in terms of what other people say. Let me just say, I have struggled with this word blameless for a long time. Because what I understand is that can't be perfect. That can't be that you're going out and being a perfect individual. But God gave me something in the context of studying this, and you can tell me how much it makes sense to you. That, you know, because really that word blameless means that a charge cannot be held against you. That ultimately if someone brought you to court for something, the charge would not stick. So maybe the way that goes is someone comes along and says, you know something, that person is a liar. Pastor Peter's a liar. Now that doesn't mean, and what I think that means is it's not like Pastor Peter has never lied. That you wouldn't be able to find one instance. You would be able, but in terms of the pattern of his life, the general thing that you see observed, no, he's not. Like what I know, I don't know Pastor Peter to be a liar. Boy, that person is so unkind. Yeah, I saw him once chew someone's head off in the grocery store. But every other time, he's really kind. And so what I've come to the conclusion, again, you take what blameless means to you and walk with it. But what I'm saying is, again, it's not calling us to a life of perfection, but it is calling us to a consistency of life that, again, what the testimony of people are is that it's godliness, it's righteousness, it's biblical living, it's the standards of God being expressed. Not being perfect in that, but again, when a charge comes against us, the testimony and pattern that happens so consistently defies that. Yeah, there might be an exception to that, but the rule is that they're living in a way that God would intend. And that's how I've begun to internalize blameless. And now, again, that's not used as an excuse now. Oh, well, you know, so I get a pass, I can do it once and still be... No, again, it's a wrong... That's not the godly... We are trying to pursue a consistency of life in terms of what God would call us to. And this whole aspect of holiness always points to uniqueness. It always talks about a separateness. It talks about the way that we are different from the world. And again, think about that strengthened heart. Think about how Paul is praying for that. Again, this is God he's asking. Strengthen their hearts. Think about, again, the things you normally pray about. The cares and concerns that you cast on Jesus' feet. All good stuff. But how? To what extent do you say, wait a minute, what mission things are going on? How is the will of God being expressed in that? What can I pray for the will of God in addition to praying for that need? How can I pray about their love increasing more and more in terms of how I'm praying? And then how can you strengthen their hearts? You know, pain, sickness, family tragedy is hard to deal with in terms of how the hits that we take in our hearts. So for Paul to pray here and ask God, strengthen their hearts, so you know something, they don't lose their witness. You know something, that they're still living a life outside before the believer that people would say, yeah, that guy's a Christian. Yeah, that guy's of God. That guy's not of the world. He's not a guy that tracks with this stuff. He tracks with this stuff. That they wouldn't lose that. Think about the way that we pray. And just to conclude, because we're out of time, that Paul wraps this whole idea up in terms of what is Jesus going to find us doing? See, because ultimately when he talks about you strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of God and the Father, and when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. In other words, if Jesus is coming in holiness, don't we want to be found holy? Don't you want to be doing the holy and blameless thing when Jesus comes around, when Jesus returns? And again, it gives a context for that that goes beyond our lives. You know, you talk about mission, you talk about purpose, you talk about the ends of life, you talk about what God is accomplishing. Eventually, Jesus is coming back and fixing everything. Well, what are we going to be doing when Jesus comes back and fixes everything? Because it could happen at any time. And that's what, again, the context that Paul has for us. So again, we need to think about to what extent we want to follow the track of the positive way of being grounded. I'm grounded in faith. I'm established. I'm firm in terms of my faith being supplied, being in the will of God, having my love increased, having my strength hardened, all those things that ground us. But then don't be grounded in getting stuck, in stopping.
You know, part of what I was hoping to do is to get into verse 1, where he says here, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. You know, we can't get stuck. We have to keep moving. That there's an aspect of the Christian life, again, that we don't just ground ourselves in what we have, and this is good for me, and I don't give it away. I'm not used in the context of other people's lives. So, see what God wants to do to ground you, and then don't make a choice to be grounded in terms of being ineffective in His kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for giving us the life that you give us. And again, the life that perseveres through and over and around all the trials that we suffer in this life. We recognize, and your word recognizes consistently, that this life isn't going to be easy in terms of how we're affected. But we know that we have a way of empowerment to persevere, to work through, to shine through in terms of your glory, to manifest a power and a presence that defies what the world has to offer. And so, Father, I just pray that we would be that people. Father, I do pray that you would just help us to see the mission that we are on. Father, just help us to see where the kingdom of darkness is coming in and messing things up, and the power that you'll express to fix it. Father, help our love to increase more and more. That we grab hold of the love that you have for us, and just we're strategic about how we're ready to pass that on to other people. And then, Father, that we would just strengthen our hearts. Strengthen our hearts, again, ground us in that faith. So again, we would be people that would be blameless and holy as people observe us in our lives. And so, Father, we thank you for what you desire to accomplish. I pray that you just give us the means. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.